Okay, reading from Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
The reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to be result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not now see him, you will believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Well, good evening. I think I'm on. It's good to be back again. Good evening. Just as we come to think about the bread and the wine, I want us for a moment to consider some of the verses from 1 Peter to help us as we remember our Lord and Jesus and our Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm going to be spending the next, hopefully, just slightly under 10 minutes looking at verses 3 down to verse 5. Rather than that whole section. I mean, you could spend an eternity in these verses, but we'll try and do it in 10 minutes. As we come, obviously, this is an act of remembrance where we break the bread and we drink of the wine and we remember Jesus' body broken and his blood shed. It helps us in a few ways. You know, it ultimately reminds us of the salvation that's been won for us. But in all of that, it reminds us of the price of that salvation. It reminds us of the achievements that God has earned, or God has worked out in us. And it helps to reorientate us. And ultimately, all of this is for the praise of God. And I think as Peter is opening his letter to the Christians in what is modern-day Turkey and the regions around there, that I think these few verses help us in a similar way. They help to remind us of the price of our salvation. They help to remind us of what achievements have been earned. And they help to reorientate us and ultimately reorientate Peter's readers as he goes on to continue his letter. As you see there in verse 13 of 1 Peter, he begins with a therefore, obviously referring back to what he has just said to then give reason for what he is about to speak on. And then ultimately in all of this, it is for the praise and for the glory of God. You'll notice Peter opens quite abruptly with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." As we consider these first two, or these verses 3, 4, and 5, three things I want to stop by at and consider. One, that God has caused us to be born again. Two, that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope and to an inheritance. And then three, he is guarding us for a salvation ready. And pivotal, central to all of these ideas, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that it says that he has caused us to be born again through to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. It is through this that I think all these things are overflowing, coming out of. And you'll notice we read there from Mark and thought a bit about the account of Jesus rising miraculously from the dead. But first, he has caused us to be born again. This is a work that God has done. He caused us. And the framing around our situation before we are Christians is often around this idea of being dead spiritually. Or the conversion has often been talked at as being born again, having a new birth. And I think this is these two images are illustrative of what we contribute to those. Before Christ, before we are saved, our prognosis is severe. It's not a good one. There is no amount of lifestyle change. There is no amount of good work. There is no amount of intervention on our part that is going to deter or move us away from the ultimate direction of our lives without Christ, which is hell. But it is God who steps in miraculously, powerfully, mercifully. He causes us to be born again. He acts mercifully. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. This is a work that God does, and he does it according to his mercy. If God was to act according to his justice, none of us would stand. But blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his mercy, he has intervened in our lives and has caused us to be born again. That speaks of a totally new person. It is not a partial renewal. It is not just a bit of us that is made new. It is everything, a new life, completely, totally, a total new work, new desires, new affections, a new direction, and done mercifully. There's through nothing that we have done, nothing that we have earned, nothing in us has resulted in this, but God and him alone. This is the beginning of Peter's letter here, this overflowing of his praise for God as it comes out through in these opening verses. And the cost is his own son, his death, but then also the resurrection that has secured all these things for us. And it is that we are born again to a living hope and to an inheritance. It is not that we are born again to carry on in the same way as we did formerly, but that we have a new direction, a new living hope, Peter says. It's the only place in our Bibles where hope is spoken of as being a living hope. And our hope is an everlasting life with a God who saved us. Our hope is an end of tears and an end of suffering. Our hope is true and full salvation from our sins. It's important to remember and to remind ourselves that when we speak of hope in the biblical sense, we speak of hope in the sense of it being a sure expectation. This is an analogy that's often used, but it's helpful, I think, to reorientate ourselves. When we talk about hope in our day-to-day language, we hope of things that might happen. We are usually certain about the time that we want these things to happen, but not so certain about the outcome. For example, I hope it won't rain tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm certain of the raining, I am not so certain of. However, when we think of it, of hope in a biblical sense, it's the reverse. The timing I'm unsure of, but the outcome I am certain of. I hope to be with God in heaven someday. It's the someday I'm not sure of. Tomorrow, maybe. The next hour, maybe. A few years, maybe. But certain I will be there with him. And so this is our hope. And it is living. It is not dead. It is not dormant. It is a hope that carries out or has its effects and it plays out in our lives today. And it's something that enables us to see life with a completely different perspective. This hope that exists for us changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. And ultimately, it gives us a peace and a joy that surpasses understanding, as the Bible speaks elsewhere. This is something to remind us that it has been achieved again through the power of God and his miraculous work in our life, and ultimately through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Additionally to this, we have an inheritance. Inheritances are passed down through families from generation to generation. And so therefore, we as Christians, if we've trusted in the Lord and Lord as our Savior, have come into a new family through this new birth. We are now co-heirs, the Bible talks about it in other places. We are inheritors. We are now part of this inheritance that is passed down to us through the work of Christ by God's power. When we arrive in heaven, we will be blessed with all the blessings that are to come there. We will have a seat at the table. We will have peace and joy in its fullness. Our inheritance is as this passage talks about, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It is something that will never cease. It is something that is pure, and it is something that, as we have received it on the first day, will still be as bright and as glorious as the 1,000th. And in addition to all that, if that wasn't enough, it is being kept, if you'll see there, kept guarded in heaven. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It will be there. You have no doubt of that. It is certain. And so these are the things that God has achieved for us so far. But the passage continues, and it says there in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In these few verses, we've looked backwards at the resurrection, at what God has done in our own lives if we're Christians, how he has caused us to be born again. We thought a bit about our forward towards that hope or that inheritance that we are waiting to receive. So what about from here to there? Well, God still is at work in all of that. Everything is being considered, and it says here that we are being guarded, we are being kept, preserved, watched over, maintained for that salvation which will be ready to be received by the power of God. This is speaking of our day-to-day lives, the strength that God imparts to us, the guidance that he gives, the way that he watches over us and keeps us. He does not let us endure anything that we are not able to. But he is like a parent who watches his child in the playground, watches from a distance, but ensures that the child is never ultimately harmed, never mortally harmed, and in a spiritual sense. I think we have to be careful not to think that this is meaning that we won't face struggle or trials in life. Peter, as are his readers, are well aware of the struggles of a Christian life. He goes on in his letter to talk of the sufferings that the Christians he is expecting will face. But spiritually, they will be guarded. They will be kept by a God in heaven who cares deeply for them. He is watching over them. And it is by his power that he is doing this. This is the same power that has risen Jesus from the dead. And if he can do that, well, he can keep you to the very end. And he ultimately will. We can read in Philippians how when Paul is thinking about the Philippians' faith, the church there, he says that he is sure that the God who began a good work in them will see it to completion. And that is the same for you and I. And as well as this, it is something that is, we are kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is not that we are completely passengers in this whole process. We are still engaged. And this is something then that we must live out day to day in the way that we walk. We can think again in Philippians, it talks about how we are to work out our faith and fear, or work out our salvation, sorry, in fear and trembling. We are to continually to place our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, in God the Father, who is able to guard us. That is done in action. That is done in what we do, in the way that we think. It is pervasive in all areas of our life, and it's a helpful question to reflect on. How can I act out my faith in God today? What is it that I'm called to do today? But it is so important that we continue to rely upon God, because it's Him who is guarding us. It's Him who is keeping us, not our own strength, not our own abilities. We must be reliant upon our Savior, upon our God. And it is for a salvation ready to be received on that last day, or to be revealed, sorry, in that last time. Ultimately, Christ will return and He will judge. But at that last day, if we are found in Him, if we continue to walk in that way, as we are guarded by the power of God, on that last day, we will be found amongst the righteous, according to God's merciful work, His powerful work in our lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's so much in those few verses, and there's more that we can say, but I think I've already gone over my promise of doing this in 10 minutes. But ultimately, in all this, what can we bring out of it? Well, one is that the work of salvation for the Christian is something that is done through the power of God, by the power of God. It is God who has worked in us. It is God who has caused us and gives us all these beautiful inheritances and blessings. And it's the hope and the peace, the joy. It all comes from Him and by Him. And it is through the resurrection that these things are achieved. It is through the resurrection of His Son. As we are united with Him in death, so are we reunited with Him in new life and in the inheritance to come. And then, to return to the beginning, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this ultimately is to direct our praise and our worship and our thanks to the God who has done this. He is and should be always the focus of our hearts and the focus of our prayers and the focus of our worship. So then, as we now come to take this bread and this wine, let us consider these things together and give thanks to Him. So I'll hand over, I think now, to pray for the bread and the wine.